Well, some of you know that over the last 2.5 years, I've been going to the gym regularly to try to strengthen this tired old body of mine. Yes. And I've been regularly doing the bench press. Now, most of you know what the bench press is, but for those of you who don't, it's an exercise where you lie down flat on a bench facing upward, you drop a large barbell to your chest, and then you push it with your arms fully extended. In order to do a maximum weight on the bench, you have to have a spotter beside you. Trust me, when I was 17, I tried to do it without a spotter and got caught and rolled it down my body and flattened myself out about 3 inches all the way down. Not a good way to do it. A spotter is somebody who's standing beside you, so when you're lowering down the heavy weight, they're able to grab it and lift it slightly for you, or a lot, in whatever the case may be, to actually rescue you if you're not actually able to lift it. Without a spotter present, there's actually a risk, as I found many years ago, in trying to lift heavy weights. In fact, anybody who has ever done a bench and tried to break their record in the bench without a spotter knows that there's a feeling of fear. In fact, everyone will tell you this. If you try to do a bench without someone there to spot you, there's a feeling of fear because you know that you might get trapped underneath it. That's self-dependence. Self-dependence in the bench when you're breaking records leads to fear. That's just rational fear. But if a spotter is present, amazingly, you don't feel fear because you know somebody is there to rescue you if you can't make it. In other words, when facing a large or seemingly impossible challenge, the degree of fear or faith is dependent on who you're depending on. Well, today we're going to jump ahead. We've been working through really the introduction to the book of Proverbs. Today we're going to jump ahead to one proverb, get a bit of a taste of the wisdom that Solomon has been kind of getting us ready to receive. Just one verse, and a verse that deals with fear and faith. A simple verse that has some profound things to say, I believe, about fear and faith. Today we're going to simply consider this truth: the degree of fear or faith we experience depends on who we are depending on. The degree of fear or faith we experience depends on who we are depending on. Let me read the verse to you. You don't even have to open your Bibles. I want you to open your Bibles if you want to, but it's just one verse. You could almost memorize it after I read it to you. It says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, this verse is a classic example of Hebrew parallelism. As we have found out that in many places, particularly in the book of Proverbs, but even in Psalms and in the wisdom literature, there's often one verse and then a second verse in what is labeled as one verse in the book of Proverbs, but actually there's two little versets. And the first part of the verse and the second part of the verse are kind of complete thoughts, and those two complete thoughts interpret each other. This is the way wisdom literature works. The A says something, but A also throws light on B. B says something, but it also throws light on A. And what we see right away in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We see right away that fear is set before us as the opposite of faith. Fear and faith, like up and down, like hot and cold, like light and darkness, like right and left. like heavy and light. Fear and faith are opposites. The presence of one cancels out the presence of the other. Now, there's nobody here today that is not familiar with the feeling of fear and the presence of fear. It's a common experience to everybody. I remember hearing someone say many years ago that fear is the most common motivation behind people's actions. It's the deepest core impulse behind the way people behave. I don't know if that's true or not. It may well be true. And among the many fears that we experience in our life, there is few fears that are more debilitating than the fear of man. And so much of what drives our life, so much of the decisions we make, so much of the disappointments we feel are related to this one fear, the fear of what others will think of us, the fear of what others will say about us. And in this simple proverb, King Solomon gives us insight into this issue. In a very simple, extremely condensed and pithy way, he's telling us something quite profound about how this operates in our life. So let's begin by looking first at the problem of fear. The presence of fear always tells us something about what we are trusting. Fear is the result of depending on something other than God for our ultimate good. And so I'm going to have 2 points to this message, and the 2 points are going to be, I think, a surprise to you, if you think about it, because it's not going to seem to tie up with the way the verse reads. What you would expect me to say is, point one, fear results in a snare. Point two, faith results in being saved. That would make sense from the verse, certainly. But I'm going to look at it from a slightly different angle. So point one is, dependence on man results in fear. Now, this seems to say something different than the passage is saying, in that we're saying, no, the fear of man leads to a snare. We're talking about what fear leads to. We're not talking about something leading to fear. But if you look carefully at verse 25, you will find that fear is put in opposition to faith. And therefore, it is saying something about faith. Remember, section 2 says something about section 1. So to understand section 1 properly, we have to look at it not only on its own merit, but also what section 2 is telling us about it. And it's telling us something about faith. Fear, the presence of fear, has something to do with faith. It's kind of the wrong sort of faith. Fear is, as it were, an expression of something wrong about faith, misplaced faith. So to unravel the problem of fear, we have to first define it. What is the fear of man? And then we have to describe it. Now, there's many ways we could do this, but as I thought about the safest way to do this biblically is to say, what does the Bible say about the fear of man? And so I looked at, as near as I could tell, every passage I could find in the New Testament about this. And it's interesting that all of the examples in the New Testament regarding the fear of man virtually have to do with one theme. They repeatedly have to do with the theme of keeping silent about one's relationship to Christ in order not to suffer rejection from others. For example, remember in John 9 where the man who had been born blind, and then Christ heals him from his blindness, and later on the the authorities are angry with Jesus for doing this. And it says this, that his parents react very strangely to the situation. And it says this in John 9:22. His parents said these things. Just before that, it says like they're just saying, "Oh, we don't know what happened. We don't know. You'll have to ask him." And it was very strange how they reacted to their son being healed. But it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't speak up for their son or for Christ because they feared. They feared what others would say. Then it's interesting, later on in the book of John, we find out about some religious leaders that also secretly trust in Christ. And it says this about them: "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him," that's Christ, "but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." Didn't want rejection. "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Well, that surely is the uncommitted we're talking about. What about the highly committed? What about the heroes of the faith, the disciples themselves? What about somebody like Peter, you know? Somebody who Jesus said the church should be built upon this rock. Surely he's a good example of someone standing up. Well, of course, you know the story where he caved when a little girl was challenging him at Jesus' trial. Let me read it to you. "Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him." Two servant girls. "And she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" So what have we found? This is not exclusively how this word is used in the Bible, but it's probably the most common way it's used. That is, that the fear of man is particularly shown in the Bible as something where we restrain ourselves from confessing and identifying with Christ. Now, think about what the verse says again. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It tells us that the fear of man lays a snare. Well, what is the snare? When it comes to the fear of man, what is a snare? Well, we know a snare is a trap. Think about what a trap does. Think about how a trap functions. When we don't, most of us are not hunters. Some of us are maybe. But a trap stops an animal in its tracks. Ultimately, a trap is intended to kill the animal. But it debilitates movement. It stops. Whatever movement is happening, the trap stops it. That's what fear does to a person. That's what fear of man does to a person. It stops you from doing what you should be doing. It stops you from speaking what you should be speaking. It stops you from living what you should be living. What fear does is it makes us false to ourselves and others. When we are functioning out of fear, we become a person that's different from the person God intended us to be. It shuts us down. Fear it paralyzes us when God is opening a door and asking us to walk through it. It stops us from clearly identifying with Christ and his people. Fear makes us want to blend in, where we want to become chameleon Christians that look just like whatever environment we have to happen to be in at the moment. And that's certainly something that all of us can identify with. We have all felt that pressure. And the reality is that we don't like it about ourselves. We don't like to be cowards. In fact, nobody celebrates cowardice. There's no culture on earth that celebrates cowards, especially when someone is a coward in the area that they say is essential to their life. It's a self-identifying issue of ultimate importance. So what's to be done about this? What's to be done about this fear of man that we all feel on varying levels in our life? How do we actually deal with this area? Well, the answer from the text is clearly not in ourself. God doesn't intend that we push this heavy weight off our chest by ourselves. He offers himself as a spotter. He gives himself to us to move us from fear to faith, because it's all about who we are depending on. Okay? So, point number one is dependence on man results in fear. Okay? And we're getting that from verse set two, the second part of the verse, throwing light on the first section. Now, point number two is dependence on God results in faith. Now, you'd expect, like I said, point two to be faith in God results in safety. That's kind of the obvious thing you'd get from that second part of the verse. But what we're saying is dependence on God results in faith. We've said that dependence on man results in fear. Or another way of saying it is false faith, misplaced faith, produces fear. Well, dependence on God results in faith. This morning, I came across a verse that I thought was beautiful in this very area. So we're going to come back to Proverbs 25, but if you haven't opened your Bible yet, open your Bible to 1 Timothy. I'd like to show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me show you something here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, and the first part of 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Talks about those things that we're supposed to flee in the verses before. And then it says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith. End. Period. What I want you to see is that he tells him to pursue faith. Do you see that in verse 11? Pursue faith. But then he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. The faith is different from the faith. The faith in verse 12 is different from faith in verse 11. The faith is what we believe. It's the whole Christian faith that makes us Christians. It's objective truth. But he says, on top of that you already have, pursue faith. In other words, faith is built on faith. There's a proper place to put your initial faith, but then after you've got that initial faith, you are to pursue faith. There's some kind of a level of faith that's a growing faith. This is what we're trying to hit on with point number two of this message. Dependence on God results in faith. Well, how does this work? Let's think about this together. Well, faith in, you can turn back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 29, 20, 25 in your Bibles, if you don't have it. Faith is clearly presented here as an antidote to fear. The fear of man lays a snare, but here's the antidote: whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. This faith is so different from the believe in yourself mantra that we hear in the world all the time. The Bible tells us that faith is something that takes us away from ourself towards another. Faith is something that moves away from yourself, not toward yourself. So the faith in yourself idea that you always hear in the world is not biblical faith. Faith moves away from oneself to another. Probably the biggest surprise for people who have a vague notion of what Christians believe but don't really read their Bibles much is to find out that the Bible nowhere, you won't find this anywhere in the Bible. The Bible nowhere tells you to trust yourself. And particularly not to trust yourself to make things right with God. In fact, it recommends just the opposite. For example, in Jeremiah 17, a well-known passage, it says this: "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man." That's just another way of saying fears man. See, it's trusting in man or trusting in himself. If your trust is in any way in other people or yourself, you're cursed. The Bible says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." And notice carefully what that verse is saying. It's saying that when we trust in human, any kind of human, when we are looking to others for our acceptance, for our strength, for our sense of personal worth, for our sense of value, for our meaning, for our acceptance, when I'm looking to others to define who I am, when I'm bouncing my world off them and based on how they respond back, that makes me feel who I feel about myself. When I'm doing that, when I'm kind of figuring out who I am based on how others perceive me and think about me and how they treat me, when I'm doing that, I'm trusting in man. And when I'm doing that kind of trust, I'm also at the same time, according to this verse, turning away from the Lord. It's equivalent to turning away from the Lord. When I'm looking to people for my validation, as it were, whenever I'm doing that, my heart is actually turning away from the Lord. You can have the light on, or you can have the light off, but you can't have it both ways. You can't be trusting in men and trusting in the Lord. One or the other. Now, I've mentioned this to you before. There was a Greek version of the Old Testament written before the time of Christ called the Septuagint. 70 Jewish scholars put it together and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, and it was called the Septuagint, meaning 70. The Septuagint translates the word safe here as sozo. And the word sozo is the word that is everywhere in the New Testament used to refer to salvation. What we talk about is salvation. Now, in the Hebrew, it literally means to raise up on high. But it is the word that they used in the New Testament repeatedly to talk about our salvation in Christ. Proverbs 29:25 is really talking about salvation from the snare. The fear of man lays a snare. There's a trap to fear. But if you trust in the Lord, you will be safe from the snare. That's what it means. But in the New Testament, this word means escaping the snare of God's wrath, escaping the ultimate unsafe situation, which is God himself coming against you and you having nowhere to run. I'd like to point your attention to the verse that Cyril read to us earlier from 1 John. And you'll notice that I often up here will quote from the New Living Translation. And I do that because there's times where the New Living Translation, I think, catches the flavor of a text better or makes it clearer than the ESV. And in this particular section, I believe it does. And let me show you how it does that. Let me read that verse to you again. And now we find in the New Testament a section that is talking about fear and faith and how they interact with each other. Listen carefully what it says. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. There's faith. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence, that's faith, because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. The reason I love this translation better than the ESV is it's not clear what that perfect love is. I think it's obvious that the perfect love that drives out fear is God's perfect love for us. It's not our perfect love. We don't have perfect love. It's when we experience the perfect love of God towards us that fear is expelled. The key to not being afraid of future judgment is found in trusting in God's perfect love. In other words, think about this carefully, my friends. I expel fear as I put my trust in what God thinks of me, as opposed to the fear of man, which is putting my confidence in what people think of me. When I realize that God has given his son for me, he's given his perfect love for me, this is what he thinks of me, he's come toward me, he's come to save me. When I get that, what other people think doesn't matter very much anymore. This replaces fear. The key to getting free from the debilitating fear of what everyone thinks of me is putting my trust in God's perfect love. And as you know, this perfect love is demonstrated most perfectly in the cross. This is what it tells us earlier in 1 John 4, the same chapter we just read from. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. You see, the Apostle Peter actually has been a person over the years that has been a great encouragement to me, because I've often struggled with fear over the years, and Peter was a man that was plagued by fear. We just read the passage about where he collapses before a little girl, and I recognize it was a dangerous situation. But he collapses right after making strong assertions just on the road to Jerusalem that he would die with Christ. And I'm sure he meant it, but how quickly he collapses in fear at the moment of crisis. And then we find out years later when he's one of the key leaders of the church, he's with the Galatians, and he pulls back from eating with the non-Jewish people because the Jews, he was afraid of what they'd think. He was a man that was given to the fear of man. He's just like us. Each time Peter depended on the wrong people to define him and to accept him, He got into a trap and made costly mistakes. But here's the amazing thing. This same Peter, who was given to fear, given to bold assertions, he was this interesting mix of a person, boldly saying things, doing things crazy, and being used of God, but also paralyzed by fear at times. This same Peter was the one who preached at Pentecost. Unafraid, suddenly changed, boldly declaring the truth of God before others. And it was because the Holy Spirit filled him. The Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came down, he was filled with faith. And as we know the story, 3,000 people were converted that day. The amazing thing is this, that God used someone who was inclined to fear to be his instrument of launching the church. What an amazing thing that is. That should be a great encouragement to anybody in this church who struggles with fear. We all have fear at times, but if fear characterizes your life, if that's an inclination of your heart, like it is with mine, that's a hopeful thing. I want to show you just briefly how the fullness of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God, is closely connected in the New Testament with the presence of faith. Okay? And remember, we're talking not about the faith, we're not talking about faith in Christ, we're talking about pursuing faith, that growing faith that's built on the foundation of the faith. Listen to this. It says, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. Just two things are said about him. Full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. See, these go together. And then later on in Galatians, it says this, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. By the Spirit, through faith, those things go together. Again, notice the connection here in church life, how God's activity in a church is related to the Spirit and faith. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. The presence of faith in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit and his activity go together. The problem of fear comes from an undependable trust. When our trust is not directed to Christ, when it's not directed to God's perfect love in Christ, when our trust is not directed Godward but manward, when it's directed to how people think of us rather than what God thinks of us, we will experience fear. That's where fear comes from. Fear comes from a trust that's toward people rather than God. When our trust is in medical technology, which is people mostly, when our trust is in medical technology and government safeguards, we're going to feel fear when the Ebola virus spreads because of human error and incompetence. How quickly that could spread. And we saw that this week. With just one mishap, 80 people are exposed instantly. How many people are exposed to those 80 people? That's how viruses spread. That's why they talk about viral things, because they spread rapidly. But if our trust is in the government and in medical institutions, if that's where we're looking for trust, then what we're going to find is fear when they don't come through. When our trust is in money or riches, if that's where your trust is, well, you're going to feel a lot of fear when the stock market plunges or the economy starts to stagger or your accounts receivables are seriously in decline. When our trust is in the praise and approval of those that we spend time with, we're going to feel fear when God nudges us to speak to them about Christ. Because as much as we want to share Christ with them, their approval of us matters more. Now, here's the amazing truth in all of this. If you can't remember anything I've said today, it was a little bit garbled because it's not exegetical and expository. I understand that. But remember this. Here is the amazing truth. The very gospel that we are sometimes afraid to speak out to others, it's that gospel itself that is a source of the faith we need in order to speak out the gospel. You know this verse well. It says, faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through, in ESV, the word of Christ. So, the gospel itself, the good news of what Christ has done for us on the cross and his resurrection and all that he's accomplished, that message, when I hear it, as it comes to me, it ignites faith in my heart. And I need faith in order to take that message and share it with others. You see? And so here's how it works. Before, when I'm in a situation and I have an opportunity to speak for Christ, and I'm feeling fear, what I need to do is I need to, first of all, let that gospel affect my heart. The gospel that I'm being kind of nudged now to share, I need it to come to my heart because it will replace my fear with faith. That's how faith is produced, by dependence on God and his perfect love. As I encounter the gospel, faith comes to life. Okay? I already have faith in Christ. I'm a Christian. But I'm talking about faith, the kind of faith that will allow me to speak out. That kind of faith comes by the gospel igniting my heart. You see? Think of it this way. You're trying to pass on, you're trying to help somebody else light their fire. But your fire doesn't seem to be lit. You see? You don't have anything you can give them because your fire seems to be out. So what you need to do is you need to take the gospel, the flame of the gospel, and ignite your own wood. And then when your own wood gets lit, then you're able to take it and give it to somebody else. See? This is how it works. We let the gospel speak to our own heart first. Faith comes alive. That gives us the power to overcome fear, because faith is the opposite of fear. So, do you hear the gospel today? You know the gospel. We know the gospel. Do you hear it? Is it speaking to you? Is faith rising in your heart? The degree of fear or faith we experience depends on who we are depending on, who we are looking to, whose opinion matters, what God thinks about us, which is shown in the cross and in the gospel, or what people think of us. The presence of fear or faith tells me something about what I'm depending on. So, what does the condition of your heart tell you about who you're depending on? Is the presence of fear in your heart alerting you to misplaced trust? Because wonderfully, the cross, when comprehended rightly, births faith. So Father, we ask that you will help us as a congregation who believes the gospel, who already has the faith. But Lord, I believe you're calling us as a congregation to pursue faith, to pursue faith. We have the faith. Now we are to pursue faith. to preach the gospel to ourselves, to meditate on it, to not think that we know that. That's the ABCs. We've moved on from there. No, we need to let it come to us again. Receive it again. Actively trust in it again. Because it is that gospel. It is Christ, the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is trust in the Lord that keeps us safe from the snare of being immobilized by fear. So, Father, I ask in Jesus' name, please help us as a congregation to grow in faith, to pursue faith, to reignite faith and smother the fear in us. Because faith can allow us to sing. Faith can allow us to speak. Faith can allow us to move forward. But fear weighs us down. Fear crushes us. Fear makes us retreat. So we ask, oh Father, please, we ask in Jesus' name. I ask on behalf of myself, on behalf of our congregation, Lord. Give your spirit. May we be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.